Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. The Apostle Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, he says. This faith is precious, and it is actually equal to the apostles. If you're a child of God, if you have truly believed in Christ, your faith is equal to the apostles. That is, for all the saving effects of that faith, because it lays hold of a precious Savior, the very same Savior that Peter laid hold of when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It is like precious faith because it is sustained by the same Holy Spirit. It is faith which has been ordained by God the Father from eternity. And Peter is writing to all those who have obtained like precious faith. And he greets them with a very kind greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we should greet one another with kind words, following the example of the Apostle Peter. Then he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How full of truth these words are in verse 3. And God has called his people by divine power. And it is only the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that enables a sinner to truly believe in Christ. And he does it through knowledge. He calls sinners through knowledge. That is found in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is by God revealing Christ to the sinner. And the sinner begins to know Christ, to know him, as the Savior says, whom to know is life eternal. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God gives grace, he gives the means of grace, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So it's through knowledge, there it is again, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so God calls us to glory and virtue, to heaven and to strength, to move onward toward heaven. But in the margin you see that the words are by glory and knowledge. By glory and virtue. So he calls us to glory and virtue, and he calls us through glory and virtue. It is the glory and virtue of God that enables us to go to Christ and live for him. He hath called us by his glory and virtue. And what came to mind was perhaps Peter is echoing the words of his beloved brother Paul when the apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has predestinated us according to the praise of the glory of his grace. God elects his people and he saves his people according to his glorious, almighty grace. And we should ask ourselves, is the grace of God glorious to us? Is that how we think of God's grace? It's glorious grace. It's glory and virtue, glorious power. And then verse 4, whereby, that is, by this glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God come from his glory and virtue, come from his glorious power, his wonderful grace, great and precious promises. And these are great and precious indeed because they enable us to become holy, that we would be like God who is holy. That's what the apostle means when he says that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, not the divine essence, but you become holy by the grace of God who makes you holy, who calls us to be holy, for he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? There was once a sailor who was along, I think, the Nile River, a big, wide river in Africa, and it was very hot, and the sailors became lazy. It was so hot that they didn't want to work. In fact, they wanted to jump into the river and swim, but there was one big problem. There were crocodiles in the river. But this young man was so hot, he wanted to get in the water anyway, even though he was warned by the other sailors. Well, he jumped in, and he swam, and he enjoyed it. But then someone shouted, look, there's a crocodile behind you. And he looked back, and sure enough, there was. So he swims with all his might, swimming towards shore. He was trying to escape for his life. And he looked back again, and the jaws of the crocodile were opening wide. So he looks forward and swims, and he feels like his lungs are about to burst. But as soon as he arrives near shore, there's a tiger awaiting him. And he is between the tiger in front of him and the crocodile behind him. And he knows that death is certain. And his sins come rushing towards his mind. The judgment of God is before him. Death is behind him. His sins are behind him, gathering upon him. He can think of nothing. So he cries out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. And right then he suddenly jerks aside. The crocodile goes forward. The tiger rushes forward. The tiger pounces upon the crocodile. The crocodile snatches the tiger and drags the tiger into the water. The young man looks behind him and says, that should have been me. But he escaped the jaws of death, and he was converted. Yes, he had escaped death, an eternal death. And the Apostle Peter is speaking to God's people who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, the analogy can be applied in this way, that the world is as a vacuum ready to draw in sinners. It's the reign of the carnal mind, and it's really dominated by Satan himself, the god of this world, and he's the devouring lion ready to devour sinners and take him into his kingdom and keep them there and drag them into hell. But there are sinners who, by the grace of God, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are you one of them? And if not, are you crying with all your might, Lord, help me to escape the jaws of death, the jaws of Satan, the clutches of the evil one, that you would not be swallowed up by man and his awful, awful temptations, the temptations of the world and sin and Satan. Pray that you would escape. Escape, look not behind thee. Escape to the mountain, the Mount Zion, where God reveals his truth. He reveals the gospel as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Flee to the Savior. Flee, friend, flee with all your might. Flee to Christ. There's hope only in Him. And the good news of the gospel is this: this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, another question to ask ourselves is, are we partakers of the divine nature? That is, are we being made holy as God is holy? Do we desire to be holy? Do we love holiness? Do we hate sin? Do we loathe ourselves when we fall into sin? Do we grieve over our sins? Do we grieve over the fact that sin offends God the Father? Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin wounds God the Son. It pierces Christ. And when we mourn over our sin which pierced Christ, does it stir us up to make us desire to follow after holiness, to follow Christ and His righteousness? Well, if so, then we are a partaker of the divine nature, God's holiness, the holiness that He gives by the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter encourages us to follow in that track, to follow after righteousness, to go forward looking unto Jesus. And that is the only way that we can go forward. It is through the knowledge, knowing Christ, looking unto Jesus. And He encourages us to follow this track by exhorting us to give all diligence, so that by exercising grace, we are assured that we have grace. And by going forward in duty, we thereby make our calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We are preserved from falling into gross sin. And He shows us in verse 11 that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So by going forward and giving diligence to add to faith, virtue, and so on, we begin to know that we are elect. We begin to not only be assured that we are elect, but that we enjoy the blessedness of those who are on the way to heaven, and heaven itself is coming towards us, and the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider this exhortation, this encouragement of the Apostle Peter, looking at, first of all, the duty to add virtue to faith, and so on. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. The duty to add virtue. Are we seeking to add virtue to our faith, or are we content with just faith? The duty to add virtue. Secondly, the warning about blindness. The warning about those who cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, verse 9. The warning about blindness. And thirdly, the blessing of the entrance, the blessing of an everlasting kingdom, the everlasting kingdom being ministered to us abundantly. So that is the blessing that should motivate us. So how do we How do we escape the corruption that is in the world? How do we pursue holiness? Well, the Apostle Peter shows us how by setting before us the duty and the warning and the blessing. First of all, the duty to add virtue. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And bearing this in mind, that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the knowledge of Christ should make us fruitful. If we have knowledge of Christ and we're not seeking to bear fruit, then our knowledge is lacking. If we don't bear any fruit, if we don't desire to bear fruit, then our knowledge is not spiritual knowledge, it's only head knowledge. The knowledge of Christ will make us fruitful. The duty to add virtue. Well, again, the apostle exhorts us to give diligence. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God through sloth. If we truly believe in Christ, then that will manifest itself by putting forth of effort. And it is, the apostle brings before us the fact that we gain assurance that we are the Lord's people by diligence. And if we examine ourselves and don't find grace, well, what is the cause? It's either two things. Either we don't have grace, or we are not exercising grace. So when we examine ourselves to see if we're truly one of God's people, whether one of the elect, if we're not at the same time exercising grace, truly endeavoring to repent and turn to the Lord and mourn of our sins, if we're not exercising grace, then when we examine ourselves, it's no wonder that we don't see grace. And we're just left to try to recall previous experience. And the result of that is that we're left cold and heartless, perhaps even discouraged, and we're not assured that we're the Lord's people. Whereas on the other hand, if we're endeavoring to bear fruit, if we're endeavoring to exercise grace, then by adding to faith, virtue, and so on, we are assured thereby by the tangible, concrete evidence of grace that we can see because it's in operation. So the apostle says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Again, as we're reminded of what we heard in a sermon not long ago, Monday last week, that when the children of Israel were fighting, then they were happy. It's when they put away their swords and they sat back, as it were, and relaxed, that then the Philistines and the Canaanites came in and they were groaning in bondage. But when they were fighting the Canaanites, then they were blessed, they were happy. And so it is that when we are diligent, when we're actively, positively fighting against sin, then we will be happy in our souls. We will have assurance that we're truly among those who are God's people. And another reason to meditate upon this passage and think about the various graces that we're to exercise is that we thereby begin to understand God's will for us. You see, we may sometimes be confused about the path of duty, and we think that we're just ready to do God's will, whatever it is. We just don't know what it is. But how often it's the case that when we think we're ready to do God's will, we're not even doing what we know to be God's will, and that is to exercise the graces before us. And when we are focused upon what we know to be God's will, he will give us light, further light, to know his will in other things. As we often have heard and as often we have said, that we must do what we know, and God will teach us what to do. If any man will do his will, then he will know of the doctrine. We will begin to understand the more we endeavor to practice. So knowledge and practice go hand in hand. We begin to know God's will when we are focused with what we already know to be his will. And what we know to be his will is this: giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. But before we think about these graces, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and so on, we might ask, well, what does he mean by giving all diligence? Well, it means what it says. All diligence. In every way that you can be diligent in spiritual things, be diligent in that way. It will require watching and praying and reading and hearing. It will require being punctual and attentive and alert and focused. And in spiritual duties, it will require striving and crying and groaning and breathing out prayers and desires to God, giving all diligence in every way, be diligent. Aiming and pressing and fighting the good fight of faith, fighting against sin and running for the prize and looking at our own weakness, that we might seek grace to improve in those areas in which we are weak, and seeing our strengths and asking God that we would use the gifts and graces and talents for God's glory in his way, that he would have us to do so. So giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. In other words, we're to exercise grace. Here is a chain of graces, as we have mentioned many months ago, that each grace becomes a stepping stone for the next grace, and the latter grace, as it were, completes the previous grace. Faith is not complete, for example, without virtue. You need to add virtue to faith. Because faith without works is what? Dead. So add to your faith virtue. And he begins with faith because all the other graces are, as it were, the fruits of faith. There's no grace in the soul, such as hope and love, without faith. Faith begins. Faith leads the band of graces. And as someone has pointed out, charity or love brings up the rear. So it begins with faith. Faith is the gift of God. It is the work of the Spirit. It's wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of God. By faith we see what is not seen. We see the eternal world. We don't see the eternal things with our physical eyes, but we do see by faith, and we look at those things which are not seen, and we focus upon these things, and by faith also we trust in Christ alone for salvation. Faith is the instrument of justification. Do you desire forgiveness tonight? You desire your sins to be forgiven? Well, the Bible says, believe on the one whom God has sent. Believe in Christ. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. So faith begins. And it is indeed the instrument not only of justification, but it is the means of receiving virtue. But virtue must be received. Add to your faith virtue. The word add is minister or supply. Supply faith with virtue. Faith is lacking. If it doesn't have virtue, quickly supply faith with virtue. Well, you're asking, what is virtue? Virtue is described in various ways, but it's moral excellence. It's the power to live according to the truth. Another has put it, it is manly, strenuous energy. Virtue is the working principle of every grace. It is the active exercise and practice of all moral duties. Virtue is universal righteousness. It's the power to be holy as God is holy. It's the outworking of faith. It's the evidence of faith. James, as you know, speaks about those who have faith and those who have works. He says, so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, the one person can't do it. You can't show that you have faith without works. That faith is invalid. If it doesn't have works, it's not faith at all. But I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I have faith by living in virtue, to have the outworking of that faith in the universal righteousness, in the fruit-bearing, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Virtue is, as it were, a combination of all the graces. And virtue is the evidence of faith. It's a readiness to do and suffer for the Lord Jesus. Now you say, well, how do I get this virtue? We've already said it's not by mustering our own strength. It's by looking to Christ. It's by believing in Jesus. We receive. We have the grace of faith. We must exercise that faith to receive more grace and the other graces as hope and love and long-suffering. It's by looking to Christ and making contact with the Savior. As the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And Jesus asked, who touched me? The disciples said, well, everyone is pressing against you, and you're asking who touched you? Who didn't touch you? He said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And so, when we touch Christ by faith, we receive virtue. Virtue comes forth from him into our souls, so that we are enabled to live unto righteousness as well as die unto sin. Well, then, we also need knowledge. Virtue is not adequate without knowledge. You might imagine someone who is very zealous and he seemed to put forth so much strength and effort, but you're puzzled because he's going in the wrong direction. He should be over here being focused upon the Scripture. Instead, he's reading all of these modern books and philosophical books, and he's getting erroneous notions in his mind. Oh, friend, go back to the Bible and remain with God's people and seek counsel and channel that zeal in the right direction. The Apostle Paul makes mention of the Jews who had a zeal toward God without knowledge, but not according to knowledge. Peter is saying, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Supply virtue with knowledge. Fill up virtue with knowledge. Make sure that virtue is according to knowledge. And where will we get that knowledge? Well, we need the Holy Spirit to give us light, that we would understand the Scriptures, and that we would operate and we would perform our duties according to the knowledge of the truth which is in the Scriptures. And you may say, well, my conscience will guide me. I'll just do what I think deep down inside is right. Well, the Bible warns us against that. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And another has put it, that God will not shine on us if we do not take his word for our light. We cannot expect God to bless us and to direct us if we're not reading his word to find out his will. To the law and to the testimony, God's word says, for if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. if what people are telling you is not lining up with Scripture, then you tell yourself that's nothing but darkness. If it's not from the Word and it's not agreeable to the Word, then there's no light in them. We will not know our duty without going to the Scripture. So add to virtue knowledge. It's by knowing the Scriptures which reveal God that we know Him, whom to know is life eternal. And by knowing Him and knowing what is revealed about Him, we begin to know Him as a loving God, a loving Savior, who loves His people. And it's that love that is revealed that we have known and believed, the Apostle John says, which will motivate us. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. And it's through knowledge of the way of salvation, the knowledge of the way of forgiveness, which is justification. It is by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's through the knowledge of justification, having clear notions in our minds of the truth about the way of forgiveness, that we will be emboldened, righteous. There's no sin that can condemn me. Even the devil, though he accuses me and everything else in my conscience too, I am bold because I am righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as the first verse says. Knowing Him and knowing the doctrines of His Word, we are strengthened and encouraged in the face of all difficulty. But of course, if we are truly justified, then we will be sensitive about sin. And we will not be like one woman who sat next to me on a plane and said, "Why should I be bothered about my sins? They're all forgiven." No, that's not the way a true child of God thinks. Oh, we will be troubled by our sins because our sins are hateful. And who would like to have a hateful thing lurking inside them? Like Paul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, that leads us to consider temperance. Add to knowledge temperance. Knowledge is not sufficient. We need temperance. Because if we do not exercise temperance or self-control, then we will not be willing to know the will of God. The lack of temperance or self-control, it is the grace that whereby a person masters their desires and their passions. Without this grace, we are giving undue love to creature comforts, the things of this life, the things of time and sense, all the things that please the flesh, lawful things included. But without self-control, there will be an undue love for the creature, the things God has made, and temporal enjoyments. And then we will fail to truly understand God's will because we are biased. We don't want to let go of that which we prize so much. And so we'll be making excuses for ourselves, and we won't really want to know the truth. What does God say about a particular practice or our involvement with certain things, and the extent to which our desires go after the creature? Intemperance will weaken the mind and will keep us from the true knowledge of God's will for us. And lack of self-control will hinder our walk spiritually. It will blunt the sense of God's love to us when we're so taken up with a creature and we hardly have any time for the Lord and spiritual duties. Well, it's no wonder that we're lacking in assurance, because we're just almost giving up ourselves to creature comforts and enjoyments of the things of this life, and we hardly have any time to, as it were, soak in, as it were, the love of God, to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It's because of intemperance or lack of self-control so often that we fail to get the assurance that we desire. Well, many things could be said about temperance. The Apostle Peter no doubt remembered the words of the Lord Jesus about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Paul the Apostle says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And that should be the desires of our hearts, to exercise self-control or temperance. But then temperance is not sufficient. You need to add to temperance patience. Do not neglect patience. As I was trying to remember these words of the apostle in the list of graces here, just by memory, I noticed when I came back to this to look at it with my own eyes that I had the tendency to skip over the word patience. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness. And I was passing over the word patience. Oh, don't pass over patience. There is very good reason why the Apostle Peter puts patience in between temperance and godliness. It's patient endurance amidst afflictions and sufferings, and because temperance or self-control needs patience. Because the flesh is going to cry out, oh, spare me this lust or that desire. Oh, I really want that. And our humanity will be tired of constantly exercising self-control and self-denial day after day after day, week after week, year after years. But we need patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Resist those tendencies. Patient endurance. Yes, the flesh cries, spare me. I don't like all this fighting. But if we're not fighting, then our growth is stunted. We need patient endurance. Going forward, patiently, so that we would not faint. We would have patient endurance so that we would not murmur when we meet with providences that cross our own inclinations. Patient endurance. But then we're to add to patience godliness. Add to patience godliness. Because we're not to be stoics. We're not to place our feet on the ground and say, you try to push me over, I'm not going to budge. As if we could do it in our own strength. As if we could muster some natural manhood that will stabilize us, as the Romans apparently would do, and they would be willing to face all kinds of hardship. They were stoics. But we are not to be stoics. We're to be godly. We're to have desires after the Lord, and not just exercise bare patience. We're not to just be self-righteous, but godly. There was a 10-year-old boy who thought he was going to be very patient, and he was very diligent, and he read the Bible in 80 days, and he made a commitment that he would not drink soft drinks for a whole year. He was going to prove to himself and to others that he was a consistent, patient, enduring person. But there was no godliness. He was pious, but he was not godly. He was self-righteous, but he was not holy. The apostle says, that is the apostle Paul, that if we give our body to be burned and do not have charity, what good will it do for us? It is nothing. And if we are so patient that we're willing to be burned at the stake, but we're not godly, and we don't want to worship God, and we don't have desires after God's glory, then all of those performances are nothing but vanity. It is the outward actions must come from the heart, and the life of a child of God is a life of worship in godliness, that our aims and desires would be directed toward God. It would all be for His glory. Whatever we do, if it's not for the glory of God, it's passed by, it's dismissed, it's not accepted. That is something that may trouble the child of God. When I do my duties, am I really doing it for the glory of God? Well, it is good, as we have heard often enough, to do what we do, even if it's just out of a sense of duty. We're not to neglect duty. but it's better. And this is what we should aim for, that what we do is out of love to God and seeking His glory. And that love to God and godliness will channel itself in the worship of God, both in public and in private, longing to be at the place where God's honor dwelleth. But then godliness must be supplied with brotherly kindness. We're to have love to God, but also to our fellows in Christ, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. As one says, we're not to allow our godliness to be moroseness, not to be glum and solitary, but we're to be kind and generous and courteous. And we're to look on the things of others, and what do our brothers and sisters in the Lord, what do they stand in need of? But not just amongst the people of God, we're to add to brotherly kindness, charity. There must be love to all people. These are the things that the Lord is teaching us in His Word. These are the things that we're to be focused on. Again, we think we just need to know what God's will is and we'll do it. Well, we know this is God's will. To add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. As the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Yes, towards the people in the house of God. And then he says, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Well, here are all the graces. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so you say, yes, I know what to do now. But as Paul said, how to perform that which is good I find not. How do I perform this? How do I go about to exercise these graces? Well, first of all, lay to heart the fact that the Scriptures are not in vain. Do not neglect this verse of God's Word simply because you think that you can't do it. Oh no, wrong response. God's Word is commanding believers, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and so on. But how to perform what is good? The Bible shows us how, and the Apostle Paul himself shows us how. He is only there describing his experience and his concerns and anxieties. How to perform that which is good I find not. I don't find it here. No wonder you don't find it here, because it's not here, it's in Christ. We're to look to Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We're to go to Him and behold the glory of the Lord, and behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We become like Him when we behold Him. Jesus said, learn of me, follow me, take my yoke, follow me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's by beholding Him and thinking about Him and seeking to be like Him, trusting in Him for the grace that we would be like Him. That's what He means when He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abiding in Christ is contemplating Him, thinking about Him, trusting in Him, receiving grace from Him. Because remember, if we don't exercise grace and if we don't bear fruit, what does the Lord Jesus say? That those who profess to be His people and do not bear fruit, they are cut off as a branch, cast away, and are burned in the fire. And so, as we consider in the second place, the warning about blindness. And the apostle is putting it positively at first, verse 8. For if these things be in you, these are the graces, virtue, knowledge, temperance, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do not wish to be a barren wasteland? There is nothing but a desert. There are no crops there. It's nothing but a barren wasteland. That's not what you want to be. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be a tree without fruit. Oh, there's a lovely tree there. It's an orange tree or an apple tree, but something is terribly wrong. It's an orange tree without oranges. It's an apple tree without apples. There's no fruit on this tree. But if you do these things, then you won't be unfruitful. You won't be among those who are lacking. Where's the fruit? Oh, it's very questionable. It's making everyone worried. Is this person a child of God? There's no fruit. Oh, you don't want that? Oh, then give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and so on. And then the apostle goes on and says, but he that lacketh these things, the one who is not exercising these graces, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He is blind, he cannot see afar off, he is short-sighted. He's focused only on earth. He's not looking above to heaven. He's not longing for an abundant entrance into glory. He's taken up with earth. That's all he or she can think about. And they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They're living in such a way as if they forgot what forgiveness was. They're living in such a way as if they didn't want to be forgiven. Those who love forgiveness are showing that by fruitfulness. But those who lack grace, it's as if they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Oh, friends, we live in a day in which we see many people who call themselves Christians, who profess to be Christians, and they're falling away. Like shooting stars, they're sinking down in the galaxy and they're going out of existence. There are some who are call themselves pastors and they have fallen. And some of them have perhaps even been very useful, but then through pride or self-indulgence, they fall into gross outward sin. Some of them have even abandoned the faith altogether, and they're beginning to throw doubts upon Christianity and leading souls astray with them. And it's so, so solemn and so very sad. Hence the warning that we, and especially those who are actively involved in the work of the ministry, that they would not follow with them, that they would not be as those that we read of in the following chapter, who bring upon themselves swift destruction, and because of their falls into sin and their terrible doctrines, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They're bringing a blot upon the Christian faith through their scandalous sins. But oh, the apostle warns us that we would not follow that track of being barren and unfruitful and forgetting that we have been purged from our old sins. He says, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Oh, it's that word again, diligence. Which brings us to the third point, which is the blessing of the entrance. The blessing of the entrance. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. As we have tried to speak on these words before, we make our calling and election sure. You cannot make your election surer than it is. It's the decree of God. Nothing can change the immutable decree of election, but we're to lay hold of the sureness of it. Our election may be sure, but we may not be sure that we are elect. Make it sure in our consciousness. And we may do that by self-examination, and we do so by diligence. Add to your faith virtue and so on. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You will lay hold of the sureness. You will be certain of it in your experience when you do these things. When you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and so on. And for if ye do these things, the apostle says, ye shall never fall. And this is what the Lord's people rejoice in, the fact that they don't have to fall into scandalous sin. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. But you say, but Peter fell. David fell. Yes, they fell through lack of watchfulness and growing cold in the exercise of duties and not being dependent upon Christ to keep them. That's why probably Peter says in the first letter that he writes, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We must trust, we must depend upon the Lord to put forth his power and keep us from falling into sin. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's like, as I've thought before, that while the Lord's people are making their journey to heaven, and they're persevering, and they're laying hold of the promises, and they're exercising grace, it's as if, while they're journeying to heaven, heaven is coming closer to them. It's as if the child in the back seat of the car says, Dad, when are we going to be there? And the dad says, it's coming soon. Whereas the truth is, they are coming to the destination. But the apostle says, if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you, by grace, have been giving all diligence, and you have supplied your faith with virtue, and you've ministered to virtue knowledge, you've added to this and supplied it. So God will minister to you, he will supply to you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have supplied faith and so on. God supplies you with rejoicing, with the wonderful entrance into his kingdom. So, friends, it is God's will for us to go forward in exercising grace, to do what we know. If we desire assurance that we're saved, here's the plain, simple way to get that assurance, clearly, through adding to your faith, virtue, and so on, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Friends, we have heard of some terrible deathbed experiences. They are experiences such that I don't want to even come near it. And I ask you, if you profess to be one of God's people, do you want, or do you not want, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Christ, to be assured that the closer you get, not the more worried you are, but the closer you get, the more certain you are that heaven is yours. I know I'm going to heaven. I put it to you, is that what you desire? Oh, it doesn't matter what others have done. I know so-and-so, and I really believe he was one of the Lord's people, and they were doubting the very last breath. Oh, no, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go where people are shrieking as they breathe their last moments, even though they profess to be God's children. That's not an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what then hinders you from the exercise of these graces? What are you not willing to give up for Christ? The speech professor told his students, when you're giving a persuasive speech, remember one thing, don't ask too much. You'll get more people to accept what you have to say if you just don't ask too much from them. Well, we're not going to ask too much either, only what Christ asks. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's hindering you in your spiritual walk? You might say, well, it's the telly. It's something else. Well, friend, there's a plug on the wall. Pull the plug or put the television on the street for the rubbish, whatever it takes, is an abundant entrance the most important thing to you or not? It is to me, I trust. I trust it will be for you. Oh, then strive, press forward, seek assurance, exercise grace, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Why not? If you're one of God's children, you will seek it. You will strive. You will earnestly desire and hunger and thirst after righteousness. May the Lord give it to us. May he quicken us to call upon his name. And may all those who are not sure where they stand tonight cry out for mercy and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And pray that you would know the Lord like Samuel did. There was a time when he did not yet know the Lord, but then he heard his voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And then he knew the Lord. He belonged to him. He became a prophet, and he became useful. And he, no doubt, was adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. May he bless his word. Let us pray.